Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with a Puritan. We are reading through a book by Lewis Bailey that was written, I think, sometime in the 1600s called The Practice of Piety. And really, it's a manual on godliness, how to live a godly life. What does it mean to pursue godliness? And I wonder if you were going to write a book like that, where you would start. You wanted to just give a very simple manual for others to read so that they could have an idea of what it meant to be godly and what specific steps they could take. It's called The Practice of Piety. So how to be godly. What would you say? Where would you begin? This is a book that was pretty popular. John Bunyan, for example, he loved it. There was a missionary to the Indians, John Eliot, who thought this book was so important that it was one of the very first books he translated for the Algonquin Indians to read and to study. So this is a book that believers have found valuable over the years for pursuing godliness. And you know where Lewis Bailey started? He starts with the doctrine of God and specifically with the Trinity. He opens this book by saying that, I want to tell you what every Christian needs to know and believe so that he can be saved and pursue godliness. And he begins by talking about God as triune. How often do you think about the Trinity? It's hard to be godly without thinking deeply about God. And so he wants to help us think deeply about God, and this is what he says. Although no creature can define what God is, because he's incomprehensible and dwelling in inaccessible light, yet it has pleased his majesty to reveal himself to us in his word, so far as our weak capacity can best conceive him. I've been taking a class on the Trinity lately, actually, and reading a lot of the old writers as they talk about God. And when these old theologians talk about God, this is one of the places they most often start. They'll either start by talking about the simplicity of God, the fact that God is simple, and simple doesn't mean exactly what we think of right away when we hear the word simple. It means he's not made up of parts. Or they'll talk about God being incomprehensible. This probably even comes before their talk of him being simple. We had a long discussion last night looking at someone named John of Damascus and what he has to say about the essence of God. So if you think about the what of God. And after about an hour and a half of discussion, you know what John of Damascus had to say about the essence of God, basically, is that we can't really know the essence of God. He's God. And what his essence is really beyond our ability to grasp. To know that, we would really have to be God, and we're not God. So that's kind of what he's reminding us of here, Bailey, that we can't put God in a box. He is incomprehensible. And yet, the thing we have to shout out almost at the same time as we talk about the incomprehensibility of God is the fact that God wants us to have a relationship with him. And he has to stoop down very, very, very far in order to enable us to be able to do that. And we can know him truly, even though we can't know him fully, if we are willing to submit to what he has taught us in his word. And what are some of the basic truths that he's taught us about who he is in his word? Bailey says, God is that one spiritual and infinitely perfect essence whose being is of himself eternally. So God, his essence is spiritual. It's not physical. In other words, God doesn't have a body like we do. And it is infinitely perfect, unendingly complete. And he is dependent on no one else for his being. He is the source of his own being. He is the uncaused cause. Sometimes people will say, if God created the world, who created God? And then you can respond to them kindly and graciously if they really think they are making some sort of deep objection. You can simply say, I don't think that you understand what it means for God to be God, because what it means for God to be God is that he doesn't have a cause. So he is. Now, as we think about the essence of God, we need to think about two things, according to Bailey. When we think about the what of God, the nature of God, or the substance of God. First, the divine manner of being therein. Secondly, the attributes thereof. So the diverse manner of being therein are called persons. So when we think about the essence, there are a lot of things we might say about the essence that are kind of around the essence. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're not around the essence. They are true of the essence. God is Father. The Father is God. The Son is God. He is God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is God. These three names, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we call persons. But what's a person? That's actually a surprisingly hard word to define when it comes to God. Augustine, he said, basically, we call God these three members of the Trinity persons because we don't have another word for them, and it's the best word that we have. But when we think about what it means for the Father to be a person, for the Son to be a person, for the Holy Spirit to be a person, it's pretty different than how we instinctively think about what it means for us to be a person. But what can we say about it? And this is what Bailey says. He says, a person is a distinct subsistence of the whole Godhead. So subsistence means basically mode of being. So the persons share the same essence. They don't have the three different natures. They all have the same essence, but they exist within that essence in these three different modes of being, these three different persons. They are somehow not separate from one another, and yet they are distinct from one another. The Father, the Son, the Spirit is God, and yet the Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not the Father. There are three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three persons are not three several substances, but three distinct subsistences. So he's explaining, or three diverse manners of being of one and the same substance and divine essence. So that A person in the Godhead is an individual understanding, an incommunicable subsistence, living of itself and not sustained by another. Now that's a sentence there that I had to stop and think about for a long time because it was easy for me to read it the wrong way. Bailey is not trying to be innovative here as he talks about the Trinity. He's trying to give us just basic Christian doctrine. And yet, what he says there sounds a little bit radical when he describes each person of the Godhead as an individual understanding. Because when I hear that, I hear him saying that each member of the Godhead has a individual unique self-consciousness or awareness. That's how I originally interpreted the word understanding. And that would be something radical to say, actually. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are so one. They have one will. They have, they're not individual centers of consciousness. So he's actually not saying that, but he's using the word understanding there as basically synonymous to subsistence. He's translating a Greek word, which basically means standing under. Another word for subsistence, another way of talking about subsistence, so or person. So he's saying that each person of the Godhead is really distinct from the other persons in some way. And yet they're not completely separate from one another. He goes on to explain. He says, in the unity of the Godhead, there's a plurality which is not accidental. So that's another funny word for us. They talk about these things called accidents. And what they meant by accidents is not what we mean by accidents. They're talking about something that's incidental or secondary that's like a part. You can have it, you can not have it, and still be you. And the plurality that is in the Trinity is not, we're not talking about parts here. Like you could take the Father out, or you could take the Son out, or you could take the Holy Spirit out, and you still have God. No Father, no God. No Son, no God. No Spirit, no God. God is simple, for God is a most pure act and admits no accidents. The persons in this one essence are but three. In this mystery, there is another and another, but not another thing and another thing. So again, that's a way of saying one substance, three persons. The divine essence in itself is neither divided nor distinguished, but the three persons in the divine essence are distinguished amongst themselves three manners of ways. So the substance is one, but the persons are distinguished from each other. How? One, by their names. Two, by their order. Three, by their actions. And so he's talking here about what is it about the Father that it makes him distinguished from the Son? And what is it about the Son that distinguishes him from the Father? And he's going to give us three ways they're distinguished, which we'll try to look at next time. But hopefully you'll be encouraged as we work through the practice of piety to think a little harder, maybe, than you sometimes have about the nature of God. And I know that sometimes it can be difficult. We just want to just sort of rest. And yet, there there's a lot of joy in climbing this mountain because, one, this is what we're created for, to know God. Two, this is the greatest privilege in our life. And yet doing it is going to require looking at the text and also thinking about the implications of the text. And that's certainly true when it comes to the Trinity. This is an incredible privilege, blessing, to be able to know that God is triune. And yet we don't simply want to say that. We want to understand it as well as we can possibly understand it, without saying more than we can actually say about it. So it's almost like an art here, and we have to pray that God strengthens us to do it well. We don't want to say less than the scripture says, and we don't want to say more. Because, of course, when it comes to knowing who God is, we are absolutely dependent on God. Because apart from him stooping down to talk to us, almost, we might say, in baby talk, there's no way that we could possibly know him. And yet we do, because he has.